Today's sermon is on the fivefold ministry. First preached this sermon about 2 or 3 weeks ago in Corinth, and the Lord has instructed me to give this sermon here today. And I want to start by going to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Hallelujah. As the Lord showed me last week, you once were stalled, but now you're out of the stall. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That was a nice little Colemanism, wasn't it? Ephesians chapter 4. We have to understand this subject. There's a lot of false teaching, a lot of misinformation. And the Lord wants us to get deep into this, so that you can understand the breadth and the width and the depth of the Word of God. I had to get me a new Bible. My other one was falling apart. So I had to get one. I couldn't get a small one because I was afraid I'd be preaching and throw it out of my hand and hit somebody upside the head. So I had to get one with some weight to it. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this whole chapter is dealing with this subject. I want you to know that. Let's start with verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, I want to read that to you in the King James Version. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Now, the word vocation in our English society, in our Western society, does not mean necessarily the same thing that Paul is meaning here. We use the word vocation to mean your work, what you do for a living. But I'm here to tell you that this little tail end, when he uses the word vocation, he's telling us to walk worthy of the invitation which we have received. Walk worthy in the calling that you have received. Walk worthy in the purpose that Christ has called you into His body for. That is what this passage is about. Verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He's giving us instructions here in these two verses about how to operate in these callings. With humility, with gentleness, with patience, with forbearance, with love. Keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of shalom. If you'll notice, there's some of the fruits of the Spirit are also in that. If you go back in Galatians 5, verse 25. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. And I'm going to stop right there and say something. There are people who try and say that this one baptism means there's not a baptism in the Holy Ghost. Well, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is trying to speak through Paul about the salvation experience that you have. There is only one baptism in water. There's only one baptism in Spirit. But there's only one baptism that's necessary to be saved, that we are instructed in the Bible according to our salvation and as the baptism of water. But that doesn't mean there's not other baptism. That's what he's referring to right here as salvation. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, therefore let us leave the elementary teachings of Christ and go on. Not laying again the foundation of resurrection of works that lead to death and of baptisms. There's multiple baptisms. Go there. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to hold your place in Ephesians, though, because we're coming back. Hebrews chapter 6.
a tough time adjusting this new Bible.
Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance that from acts that lead to death. What are those? Your transgressions of Torah. And of faith in God. That's believing in God to help you in your time of need. When you decide that you're not going to work so that you can keep the Sabbath. That's stepping out on faith. Amen. These teachers out there that tell you, sow your house payment. That ain't faith. Why don't they give you yours? Give you theirs. Don't you send me your house payment. Praise the Lord. There's so much blessing involved. It sounds like to me 'tis better to give than receive. Send it my way. Praise the Lord. And of faith in God, instruction about baptisms. You see, the early church had several baptisms. There was the baptism in water, the baptism in the Spirit, the baptism in light, and the baptism in oil. The baptism in light, what they would do is they would take the men into one room, and the women would go into a separate room. And the baptism for light, they would have lights and candles everywhere. And you would walk through that, naked of course, and you would be baptized in light. And then they would also baptize you in oil by pouring oil all over your body. So there were many baptisms in the early church. So that's the baptisms. When Paul says there's only one baptism, he's talking about the one baptism required to enter into the body of Christ, which is why he says there's also only one body. So understand what Paul is saying there. Do not be deceived by the teachings of devils and the doctrines and the craftiness of men and their deceiving. Because that exactly is what's going on in this world. Go back to Ephesians 4. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7, but to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now I need to break down this verse for you because the NIV is kind of missing some things here in the way that it translates so that we can better understand it. Verse Ephesians 4, 7, I believe this is the King James. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, this word for gift is doria. In the King James, you'll see it says the measure of the gift of Christ. And it references the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Or the Holy Spirit, however you want to say it. So you see, these gifts, what he's about to explain to us, or what he's saying in this verse, is that every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the baptism of the Holy Ghost that you receive. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, this Greek word for gifts is doma. And it basically means a present. These are the presents that Christ gave us when He ascended on high. And there's three Greek words. The Greek word for doron references the seed of the Spirit. The Greek word doria, which comes from doron, references the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then the doma of the Spirit of God are this fivefold ministry that we're going to discuss. This is the doma of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The doma of God. These are the presents that He gave us when He ascended on high. Verse 9, what does He ascended mean except that He descended to the lower earthly regions or to the depths of the earth? What that means is He went into the grave. It doesn't mean He went into some compartment called Hades and preached all that. A lot of that you hear is not true. When he died, he knew nothing. He died the second death. He didn't die the first death. Well, he did die the first death, he got resurrected, but he died the second death for us. People talk about him dying, they don't understand why he died. The second death means you don't come back. Which means he knew nothing for 3 days and three nights. He couldn't have gone and preached to the spirits in prison during that time. If anything, those verses in Peter refer to him doing it after, because it says after he was made alive by the Spirit, that happened after he was resurrected. A lot of that teaching comes from books that don't belong in the Bible, and you don't really even need to read them. It's a waste of your time, because I've already read them, and I know there's nothing fruitful there for you. So just borrow some lessons from me on that one. Verse 10, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now I want you to notice at this point, there are several things, several reasons why that he gives us these domas of the Spirit, these callings. The first one, he says in verse 12, and I'm going to read verses 12 and 13, then go back to verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The first thing he says, these callings are given to prepare God's people for works of service. What does that mean? What are works of service? Setting up of tables is a work of service, but these callings weren't given to teach you that. Anybody can tell you how to do that. Works of service are passing out the booklets, passing out the CDs, explaining the doctrines to other people, teaching other people about the Word of God, getting a word from God when somebody else needs it. Those are the works of service that he's referring to, that these five ministries, these five callings were given for. Then he also explains that they were given so that the body of Christ may be built up until three things happen. Number one, and what that basically means is that, hey, these are going to keep on in operation until there's three things done. They ain't going to happen until Jesus comes back. But number one, we reach a unity in the faith. What does that mean? What's a unity in your faith? It is a total agreement in how you live the Word of God. That is unity in the faith. When he talks about be ye like-minded, they were in one accord. That word there in the Greek is nous, and it means a mindset. That's why Paul had to say in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, let us come humbly before God and let us offer our lives as a living sacrifice to Him, pleasing, holy, and acceptable to Him, that we may test and prove the perfect will of God. Verse 2 says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye renewed in your mind so that you may be able to test and know the perfect will of God. It's in your mind. Your mind has to be renewed. A new covenant, it requires a new mind. You can't have the same mind you had when you were in sin, when you were in this world, and you lived the ways of according to the Gentiles that our current country, which is the United States, which is descended from Ephraim, is currently living. We conform to the nations around us. And we've been brought up in a society that teaches us to conform to the ways of the nations around us. In every aspect of your life. What you eat, how you do everything, when you work, your sexual life, which is vitally important to God, whether you're married or not. And you don't clean that one up. He says the ground you're on is cursed in Leviticus 18. All these things bring cursings. Our society tells you how to spend your money. Hoard up wealth for the last days. God brings a swift destruction to those who do that. A unity of the faith is when we all come into agreement that yes, we should first tithe. And not only that we just agree to it, but that we do it. Because you see, acknowledgement is confirmed by what you do. If you don't believe there's $100 in your bank account, you will not write that check for $80. Trust me, I've been there and held back. I didn't have the faith because I knew. But if you've got that $100, you know you can write 80 and it's no problem. But if you've only got 50, you ain't going to write a check for no 80. You don't believe it's there. Your faith is confirmed by what you do. Because faith without works is dead, so is the body without the spirit. And I'm here to tell you in the name of the Lord Jesus that if your faith does not involve living these commandments, as the body without the spirit is dead, so the Holy Spirit will leave your body and you will go into the tribulation. And you'll have to be martyred to be brought back in. That's why it says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Is God going somewhere? No. Well, technically, He's coming to get His bride. And He's going to spend His time and attention there and with the Jewish people during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And if you're not on board with that, if you don't get rescued, you're going through it and you'll have to be beheaded. And if you take the mark, you ain't coming back. So do the right thing now. Obey God now, because you don't know if you can stand in the tribulation. When there ain't going to be no tongues, ain't going to be no word of God, they're going to take it all away. Going to be rounded up in the concentration camps. If you can't stand now, how do you know? How do you know? Unity in the faith. That's a total agreement how we live the Word of God. Number two, He says it's also given. For unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. That knowledge means correct and precise. That means without error. You see, the unity of the faith is so that we can come into this yada. We all talk about wanting to have these great God encounters. Oh, if we could see this and see that. Well, they saw them in Acts, but they had a unity of the faith first. Then the yadas came. Walking by in the shadow of a person would heal somebody. But see, they were keeping those things that this world calls just a shadow. They were living by the things that are now a reality in Christ, according to Colossians 2, verse 16 through 17. And I studied this word knowledge. I wanted to get deeper because the Lord said there's something more there. And I found out that this word for knowledge used here comes from that word for knowledge that's not a mental acknowledge, not a know, like I know that 2 + 2 = 4. I don't have to add that, I just know it. It's an intimate knowledge. Yada. It's an idiom for a man and woman coming together as one. And so you see, these five callings are given to lead us in how to come into yada. To have a God encounter. See, the more God encounters you have, the closer you want to be to Him. I don't desire to sin like I used to. Years ago. I was out in sin and whatever. But you see, I keep having these yadas with Jesus. And I don't want to sin. Do I still sin? Yes. I ain't perfect. I'm still in flesh. Mess up every day. But I'm losing that desire. The things that I used to crave for that were sinful in the old years ago, over time are now falling off. Salvation is a process. You get saved from everything that's wrong with you. It's a process. The kingdom of God is like yeast, just like sin is like yeast. And the third thing, He says, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure or the fullness of the measure of Christ. That means being Christ-like. These callings are to lead us into being like this, these three things, and to prepare us for works of service, to prepare you for whatever God's called you to do, whatever that may be. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. The word for wind is the same word for spirit. Jesus said of those who are born of the Spirit, the wind blows, you know not where it comes from or whence it goes. So are those who are born of the Spirit of God. There are spirits that want to influence you. They want to destroy you, bring you down. And they operate through men. Just as God's Spirit operates through men, Satan has vessels that are used by him. And there are also people who are just ignorant and are still being used by Satan. They're blown here and they blow you back and forth. Should we do that? Oh no, you shouldn't do that. As soon as God tries to move you in the right direction, Satan sends a scheming spirit. Someone who is used, even if it's done in ignorance, they're still being used by him, by the devil. You're judged according to what you do and what you know. People don't like that teaching. It's hard for them, but it's true. As soon as God tries to present you with some truth, some scheming wind, some scheming doctrine of man comes along and tries to blow you back in the world. That's why so many people come into this church. They're like a ship on the waters. The Holy Ghost blows them in here. And then the devil tries to blow them out. But if you'll anchor in Jesus Christ, you'll stay. You'll stand strong. Because I'm here to tell you, if you won't refuse to live by His ways, we can't keep you here. There ain't enough angels in creation to hold you back from what God will do with you if you refuse to submit to His ways. Doesn't matter how much we love you and care for you and what we say to you and how much we teach you. If you refuse to live by His ways and continue to be rebellious and disobedient, He will remove you just as He removed the Israelites from His presence. Teaching and cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. I'm going to say this. There are universities and there are theological schools and divinity schools, all kinds of schools that scheme to teach wrong because they know better. I considered going to seminary at one time and somebody said, don't go there, son. It's like cemetery. That's where young Christians go to die. But that's the world we live in. Verse 15. Instead means instead of being blown about, let's do this right here. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, there's twice in this passage Paul discusses building. He says the body of Christ needs to be built up, so we're all built up, and then he says, speak the truth in love, and then we'll be built up in love. This Greek word for building is an architectural term. It means to build something. Or the structure itself. You see, we are being built. And we are built by the unity in the faith, by the knowledge of the Yadah experiences with God, and trying to be more Christ-like. And by our works of service. That's how our body is built up, the body of Christ. And in verse 16, he says, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The picture he paints here are like joints in a body coming together. And in the NIV it says, joined and held together, or it is to be held together. Some translations say compacted. This word, translated, means a forceful joining. A forceful joining. Proverbs 27:17 says that as iron sharpens iron, so do two friends. How many know when you sharpen iron, there's sparks? Sometimes we have to be joined together violently. When a joint gets out of place, sometimes it requires a violent action to get it back into place. Sometimes there's got to be a jerk in your life. Sometimes God's got to take you from where you are and bring you to a new place to put you back where you belong in His body. Because you're at a joint. You're at a place. And speaking the truth in love is not some candy cane way of speaking to somebody. It's not false humility. False humility is rife in our culture. Oh, if you have your hands wringing and you have this down countenance and you don't talk and you keep a you don't talk very loud and you keep a very level tone and you're humble. Baloney. God doesn't believe that. Moses was called one of the most humble or meek men on the face of this earth, and he was bold. He boldly went up the mountain. He didn't cower down and say, "Oh Lord, I don't know if I'm worthy of this." He went on up there. We got to be bold, speaking the truth in love. It says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 through 18, it says, "Rebuke your neighbor, do not share in his sins, love your neighbor as yourself." Loving your neighbor is rebuking him when he sins. In any way, whether it's Torah, prophet word, whatever it may be. That's love. And if you rebuke him for some kind of crazy stuff, like keeping, "Oh, you're not going to church on Sunday." If you get rebuked for that, that ain't coming to nobody in love. That's just coming to somebody in ignorance. They don't know any better. Because love is keeping the commandments. So now we're going to talk about the first of these, and this is going to be a multi-part series. There's no way we can do all these in one time. In fact, we're going to do part two down in Corinth today, this week, after service. Oh my goodness, my time is flying. I got to hurry up. Ephesians 4:11 says that the first is apostles. The first of these domas or callings. And I want to explain to you what an apostle is, because it is so important we understand these five things, because there's so much misteaching and misinformation about them. The Greek word apostle comes from the Greek word apostelos. And it literally means one who is set apart from others for the sake of Christ. It denotes someone who is set apart to be repressed or rejected by others for standing for a specific purpose. So in terms of the Bible, an apostle, it is someone who was rejected for the sake of Christ to carry out the work of God. Set apart, rejected. It can also mean someone who is set apart to carry a message to a specific group of people. I'm going to give you three uses of the Greek word apostolos. Apostolos or apostolos, there's two ways that it's said. Apostolos in the Greek culture. In the classical Greek period, which is in the 4th or 5th century BC, the Greek word apostolos was used to refer to the commander of a naval expedition. When the Athenians went to war, they had a lot of guys, a lot of men who were qualified to lead the fleet. They would then cast lots and elect one of those men to lead the ships. He was called the apostolos when he was selected. And the second use of this word apostolos, during the Hellenistic period, apostolos was used to refer to a person commissioned and authorized by one of the gods. He was called an apostolos. And then, during the Koine period, apostolos was used to refer to a civil agent sent to transact official business. And we're going to see that each of these three uses correspond to how it's used in the Bible. Go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Stop right there. So you see, Paul is identifying himself as one who is sent with a message. an apostle. And he even identifies who sends him. God. Because you see, one of the meanings of apostolos was someone sent to transact business on behalf of a civil authority. And so when he comes, he says, I am sent by the authority of God, Almighty, Yahweh, El Shaddai, to transact and send this message to you. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Stop right there. Here in verse 1, he identifies again another meaning we identified of an apostle. Someone who is set apart for suffering. Someone who is set apart for a specific purpose. And that purpose was the gospel of God, verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets and the holy scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to Jesus Christ. Now, another characteristic of an apostle that I want to point out is that while he was sent with a message, he was sent with a message to a specific group of people. Paul was sent to the Gentiles, as he says he identifies right here. And go to, skip down to verse 14. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. But he says in verse 5, that we received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles. The apostleship he was given was to call people from among the Gentiles. Did he go into a Jewish synagogue? Yes. But as he says in Romans chapter 11, I only do that so I may provoke them to jealousy and maybe some of them get saved in the process. But his mission, his message was to the Greek people, to the Gentiles, Gentiles and Greeks. I'm going to read to you Galatians 2:8. It says, for God, this is Paul speaking, for God who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. So Peter was sent to the Jews. He had a message from God. His message was to the Jewish. What was his message? His message was, believe in your Messiah. He's here. The Messiah, the Mashiach, Ben David, is here. He has come. He has died for your sins, as is written in the prophets. He died he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and so forth and so forth. That was how Peter would preach to the Jews. But see, Paul's message, he was sent to the Gentiles. So it was a different message. Same purpose, same God, same Spirit, same ending, but a different message. Paul's message was, there has been a light that has been born among the Gentiles. His name is Yeshua HaMashiach. He is the Anointed One. He has been sent to call the Gentiles from uncleanness and ungodliness and the unholy ways that they lived when they did not know God, and to come into the holy truth of His Torah. That was the message He took to the Gentiles. So the apostle has a message, and he is sent to a specific group of people. Now, one of the other, and again, I want to reiterate that the use of apostolos in the ancient world was also used to refer to a person commissioned and authorized by one of the gods.
So when Paul says, I'm an apostle, he has to identify who he's from. Who do you serve? You're an apostle, but from whom? So he always identifies who. And we might, when we serve God, we should always identify who we, whose name we come in. I come in the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what David said when he fought the Philistines? I come at you not with sling. I come at you not with sword or not with a bow. I come at you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he slew the giant. Another use of this word apostolos in the ancient culture was someone sent to transact official business. You see, the apostles, not only does an apostle have this message, but he has to be able to conduct business. I'm going to read Acts chapter 4. I don't have time to have you turn to all these scriptures because there's a lot. Acts chapter 4, verse 34 through 35 says this. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was to distribute it to anyone as he had need. Of course, all the disciples, all the first apostles were Jewish. They all knew how to do business. We don't in our society. That's why we have people calling accountants. They do our business for us because we're so Greek-minded in our Western thinking, we don't know how to do our business. These were Jewish men. Of course they knew how to do business. But apostles also have to be able to do business. Got to be able to do these things. I'm going to read to you 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 as well. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to whom? The Gentiles. See, Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Now, there are certain qualifications to be an apostle. And I want to go over these qualifications. The first qualification, a person must be an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. Therefore, it is necessary. Oh, I'll give you guys a second. Acts chapter 1, verse 21 to 22. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these, one of whom, an apostle, must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So when they were choosing an apostle, they had to choose someone who had seen the Lord in His resurrected form. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Actually, I'm going to have you turn there. 1 Corinthians 9, 1. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Here he's telling you, I am an apostle. You see, I have seen Jesus. And you say, well, Paul wasn't around when Jesus, right after Jesus' resurrection. When you go back to Galatians chapter 1, if you read that, you'll learn that he went to Mount Horeb and he saw Jesus face to face and was taught by Jesus how to spread his gospel to the world or to those to whom he was sent.
You have to be an eyewitness of His resurrection. A participator in that. And you see, if Jesus appeared to Paul, who didn't get to see Him until years after it actually happened, then He can appear to you. Number two, in order to be an apostle, a person must manifest signs, miracles, and wonders. Go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray it and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also designated apostles. Simon, whom He named Peter, His brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So He designated these 12 to be apostles. Go over to chapter 9 now. Luke chapter 9. Amen. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. When Jesus had called the 12 together, He gave them, who's the 12? Those are His apostles. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons. All demons. That's why Jesus said to them later, "You're struggling with this one? Oh, unbelieving generation." Keep going. All demons and to cure diseases, and He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. You see, the apostles were given authority in the Spirit. They were given these, God would manifest miracles in them. And that was, again, another sign that they were an apostle. Go to 2 Corinthians 12:12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. So you see, there are signs, wonders, and miracles that accompany being an apostle. Number three. The third thing that marks an apostle is this. A portion of the people the apostle is sent to must believe the message. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Even though I may not be an apostle to others, He's saying, I wasn't sent to others, I was sent to you. Surely I am to you. For you are the seal of My apostleship in the Lord. So you see, their belief was a seal that He was truly called to be an apostle. That's a lot different than prophets, and I'll tell you why. No one has to believe what a prophet says. They just have to give it either way. That's just the way it is. But an apostle, there has to be people who believe it's a seal or a sign that He was actually sent to those people. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. See, they are the Corinthian church was a letter from Christ and was the result of His ministry. And it was the sign, it was the seal that He was truly sent by God to them. What is the apostle's function in the body of Christ? The apostle receives, he or she, and I say she because these five qualifications are not given male-female distinctions. They are those who have the Holy Spirit. Because according to the grace of God, through the measure of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, these were given. God didn't choose men or women to give the Holy Spirit. So these will manifest in men or women. And Romans chapter 16, verse 5 through 6, Junius is a woman and she's identified as an apostle. There are plenty of women prophets in the Bible. We'll be here all day just going through the Bible, all the women prophets. Be here for a while, not all day. But going through all the woman prophets in the Bible. Women can be called to these positions. Doesn't say that they can't. It's a little bit different than like a deacon. It says, you know, there's deaconesses in the Bible. In Romans 16, 1, Phoebe is a deaconess. I don't know if a woman can be an elder. Don't know about that. Doesn't say. But these I know. Because, see, it's given as Christ decides. And how many know Christ doesn't, when He chooses His Spirit, He doesn't pick based upon natural designation. You can get the Holy Ghost because of the way you look. Praise the Lord, I'd be in trouble. The apostle receives a vision or a message from God to take out to those whom they are appointed to take it to. You see, there are people who you are appointed to minister to. They may not be able to receive it from anybody else, but they are supposed to receive it from you because you were appointed to receive it to them. It says when some were saved at one point in Acts, it says, and those who were appointed to be saved were saved. See, each of us are appointed to receive from others. There are some ministers and people in the church who can minister to, who they're just appointed to speak to me, and other people, the people of God, serve the Lord, but just they're not as appointed as others. It's the same way with this. They are appointed to speak. That's why Paul says, I wasn't sent to others. I was sent to you. You're appointed to receive the message from me. Which is why he gets so upset with him. He says, shall I come with a whip? The same power I used to build, I can also use to tear down. I'm going to give you some examples of some apostles in the Bible. Jesus was an apostle. In Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, He is called the apostle and the high priest of our faith. Because Jesus was given a vision. Jesus was given a message. What was Jesus' vision? What was Jesus' message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the glory of the Lord is being revealed right now. That's what Jesus was preaching. That was His message, His vision to the people. Paul was an apostle. His message was that he would call all Gentiles from the wicked ways of darkness they lived into the light of living Torah. Peter was an apostle. He was sent to the Jews as an apostle to give them the message. To give them the message that their Messiah, the Mashiach, whom you've read about in the prophets all your life, has been manifested. Moses was an apostle. He was given a vision from God to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he was a foreshadowing and type of Christ. Anyone who is sent with the vision or the message is an apostle. Our apostle is Pastor Bill. He has received the vision from God of what this ministry is supposed to do. Spirit-filled, Torah-observant, connected by Hebrew roots. That is the message. That is the vision. And yes, he has an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection. He has touched the hand of Christ with the nail hole in it. That makes him a partaker of his resurrection. Isn't that what Thomas had to do? Lord, if I touch it, I'll believe. He became a participator. And so Bill has received the vision. He has received the message from God for the direction of this ministry. And he received this mission to take it to a group of people. We are taking it to this United States. And we are taking it to this world. Now, there's something important about the word apostle that I want to break down for you. In the Hebrew, the word apostle is the word shalach. It means to be sent or the shoots of a plant. On a plant, there are two main systems. There is the root system and the shoot system. Hallelujah. The root system is below ground and the shoot system is above ground. Isn't that what Paul said? Paul said that you don't support the root supports you. You see, the apostle receives his vision from the root, from Jesus Christ himself. He receives that message to take upward. You can't see the root, can you? You can't see Jesus in bodily. He's not, you know, he's not sitting. If you open your spiritual eyes, you'll see him. But you can't, he's not right. You can't see him right here plainly. But it is Jesus Christ that nourishes that shoot. You see, the shoot system grows based on what the root feeds it. The apostle receives the vision from the root, and it continues to nourish him. Then the nutrients that this shoot gets from the roots, it uses to grow outward, to grow upward. So you see, all the other parts of the plant grow out of the shoot. That's why Paul said, first there are apostles, second prophets. I won't get into why he said second prophets. But you see, the apostle gets his vision from the root, who is Jesus Christ. And if you didn't get your message from the root, who is Jesus, you're not a shoot. And you're not connected to the root. The shoot receives this message and it grows up. And it then nourishes the other parts. The four other callings are nourished by this apostle who gives the vision from the root, who is Christ. We grow out from that vision. We don't grow out from our own vision. Because if you try and grow out from your own vision, you shall be cast forth as a plant casteth forth its fruit. Because you see, there is a shoot that grows up from the root, and then after the shoot, there's the branches. Then after the branches, there's the limbs. Not the limbs, but the leaves. Then after the leaves comes the fruit. The fruit falls to the earth. What's in the fruit? The seed is in the fruit. Where'd the nourishment from that for that seed come from? It came from the root. You see, the fruit from these five callings should have the seed of Christ in it. We should use these nutrients as they come from the shoot, from the vision. You see, if your vision or your idea of the vision undercuts the apostle, you are in disobedience and rebellion to God. Because you see, the apostle got his vision from the root. So who's supporting you? Who are you connected to? Now you may see the apostle carry out various roles in a church because he is anointed by God to carry out official kingdom business. That was, again, one of the meanings in the ancient Greek culture. Someone who conducts official business on behalf of a civil authority. And our civil authority is the kingdom of God. That is whom we have been transacted and called by to proclaim this gospel and to do this work. And so the apostle has received his message from the root, and his message is to take this gospel out. And so you'll see apostles that have to do the financial stuff. It has to be done. The apostle's job, he has to do whatever it takes to see that that vision is going forth. Whatever role he has to fulfill or play. Sometimes he may have to operate in other different gifts. But he has to operate according in order to get the business done. And until God sends him other giftings and other callings. But it always starts with an apostle. That's how it starts. That's why this ministry was so small for so long. God started with one and then grew out from there. Because that shoot had to be nourished enough so that God could grow another and grow another and grow another. And then the shoot continues to grow as the branches grow and new ones shoot up as it shoots upward towards heaven to God. And when the time finally came, when the time was at a point where Bill had received enough nourishment from the root, then God sent other people. He sent other people to be ordained. He sent Beverly, Sandy. He sent other people, and now all of us who are here today. He sends us. God sends us to grow out from the vision. And there's something else I need to clear up. There's no such thing as a super apostle. One of these people who does all these things and does all these great powers, they do everything, and there's no other need to fulfill any other roles in the church. They're the super apostle. Oh, they do everything. They do all the prophesying. They do all the evangelizing. They do all the preaching. They do all the teaching. God designed the body to have different parts. The torso is not doing anything if the leg doesn't move. The arm can't do it, the hand can't do much if the arm doesn't move. We're all a body. A true apostle would ordain and anoint other people in the church according to their giftings and according to the mysteries of Christ as they manifest in those people. The apostle, of course, like I said earlier, always must identify who he is sent from, what his message is, and who he is going to take it to. And you see, each of us, none of us in this room, can establish our own vision separate from what God has already shown Bill. None of us can do that. Because, you see, he's teaching us things. And I'm not lifting up man above God, understand that. I'm putting things in their proper perspective. Because this society we live in is rebellious to authority. They hate hierarchy. They want everybody on an equal plane. Well, that's lies. Because they say that just to exalt themselves above you. It's all a bunch of lies. Socialism is a lie. Bring everyone down on equal, that will never happen because there's always going to be people to exploit everyone else. God's kingdom works based on order, and He establishes an order so that all the parts grow in order and grow according to the way they should grow. Does your big toe form before your kneecap? Does your big toe grow before your leg here? No, it doesn't. Everything has a proper order, place, and function. And so I'm saying what I'm saying to get across to you the importance of following God's authority, God's government. None of us have a vision of our own. And the things that we teach and that we receive must not undercut that message. Because then we separate ourselves from the shoot who is nourished by the root. See, we grow out from that vision. And when God gives a vision, He gives provision. When He guides, He provides. God has given the vision here. He's giving it to you right now. We are being fed and nourished. And so if in any way we start teaching things and doing things to undercut, to undermine that, that is direct rebellion to God. And I cannot emphasize that enough. That submission to authority. Now in the minutes that we have left, we're going to start talking about prophets. There are a bunch of people out there that call themselves prophets. But they're non-prophets. Some call themselves prophetesses. Well, I'm here to tell you they're prophetless. There's a lot of people who think that they're prophets, but they don't know what that means. They don't understand that calling. They don't understand the burden involved with that calling. They don't understand the gravity of what God has called them to. The function of a prophet in the church is this. You see, where the apostle receives the vision, prophets receive visions, dreams, and word that support the vision given to the apostle. They receive visions, dreams, or words from God on how to accomplish God's vision given to the apostles. Or to the apostle. They are to guide you toward the vision, the leaders, the whole congregation. They are trying to guide you toward the will of God. Not steer you away, but to get you in line so that you are still nourished by that shoot and you are not cast away. Christ said that He prunes, but if you continue, you can be removed, you can be cast from the vine. If you remove yourself from His fellowship, and if you deny Him and reject Him. Now the Hebrew word for prophet is this. It's the Hebrew word nabi. It means a prophet or inspired man. Why are they called inspired men? Sometimes they have to do stuff that's so crazy, they're inspired. They have to be inspired by something to do it. We're going to read some of these in just a minute. When Isaiah's walking around the town naked, he had to be inspired by something to do that. They're inspired people, but they're inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. The reason why they have to do this is because they have to act out the prophetic words that God gives them. A real prophet acts out the words that are given to them. That's a prophecy. When you're acting out the word, when you have to live it, go to Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1. In the year that the supreme commander, Isaiah 21, sent by Sargon, king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and attacked and captured it, At that time, the Lord spoke through Isaiah, son of Amos. He said to him, take off the sackcloth from your body and the sandals from your feet. And he did so, going around stripped and barefoot. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has gone stripped and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and portent against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away stripped and barefoot the Egyptian captives and Cushite exiles, young and old, with buttocks bared to Egypt's shame. Stop right there. You see, the prophet had to act it out. It wasn't this nice little fanciful word they got. Oh, the Lord said you're going to be... No, the Lord said, take off your clothes and walk around naked for 3 years. You see, the prophet gives birth to a prophetic word. Their vessel is the means by which God is birthing that word into the world. Just as a woman gives birth. That's why sometimes when women get prophetic, or even men get prophetic words, they'll be moaning involved because they're giving birth to a word. I've done it before. I've never had a child. I'm not, never going to have one, obviously. But I've had those moanings and groanings. You can feel it. It's like you're giving birth to something. I know Sister Bonner gave a word. And she was pregnant when she gave it. She was getting ready to give birth anyways. Now we're going to stop right there for this week. I'll tell you when to cut off. We're going to stop right there for this week. And we're going to pick up next time with prophets. But we just went over prophets. We went over the general understanding of the fivefold ministry and apostles today. Go ahead and cut me off.